Morning, church. How y'all doing this morning? Wasn't that a great song to start off as we do another sermon on worship? We're going to continue this same series on worship, and today our focus is going to be conflict in worship. So I'd appreciate you to pray for me even as I speak to you this morning, and just give me a willing heart and a willing spirit. Because as I began to study these passages, I thought it would just be maybe one point of my sermon, and it became an entire sermon. I don't know if any of y'all preachers or teachers have had that experience before of God just laying something on your heart, and you think it's going to be one thing, and it's something a little bit different. So it's my hope and my prayer that I'm just speaking a word from the Lord for you this morning. So what I want y'all to do is turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And as you turn in your Bibles, just listen. I'm just doing a quick recap. As you'll recall, last week, we talked about a definition for worship. And we talked about that worship is honor given as a proper response to a relationship with God. With an awesome God. I was seeing if anybody caught me. Nobody caught me. Worship is twofold, right? Remember that from last week? Worship is twofold. What are the two parts? Anybody remember? Y'all didn't know that was going to be a quiz, did you? A and B. Worship is twofold. It involves God's greatness, right? God's greatness and our response. God's greatness and our response. God's greatness and our response. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? For the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear this message. God, we don't want to just know what this text in your Bible says, but we want to know what you're teaching us throughout the whole Bible about worship. God, I pray that you would make less of me and more of yourself. I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. I pray you would use my personality, my experiences, my thoughts, and my prayers to you, God. But more than anything, I pray that you would be brought glory through this message. And I pray that it would bring understanding. And God, I pray it would be a challenge, but also an encouragement. We need both of those things. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I thought about the problem of conflict, I thought about families in conflict. And one of the best known examples that I know of a family in conflict is a guy by the name of Louis Zamperelli. Now, Lewis is famous for a lot of different reasons, so you may have heard of him. Lewis is famous because he was a POW during World War II in a Japanese POW camp. And he lasted longer than just about anybody else from his time period in a POW camp. He's also famous because he survived in a little raft in the Pacific for longer than anybody had ever survived. Over 45 days. You may have heard of him because he became a Christian during a Billy Graham crusade and changed his life around. You know, you may have heard of him because after he became a Christian, he returned to Japan and forgave
the people who used to hold him in prison in the POW. You may have heard of him because he was one of the youngest people to ever run in the Olympics. But before all that, Lewis was also a person who had conflict in home. Now, Lewis was the type of kid growing up that you wouldn't want your kids to play with. You know what I'm talking about? He was the type of kid that was always getting in trouble, right? Now, Lewis wasn't the only child. He had a brother and a sister. And Lewis's little brother followed him around. Anybody in here, the oldest, always having people follow you around? How about the youngest? You were always following that guy around, right? Well, you remember I said he used to run in the Olympics, right? Now, how would you like it if the guy that you followed around was that fat? So what would happen is time and time again, they would go, and they were poor. And so Lewis would just steal whatever he wanted that he felt like he needed. So Lewis would go, and he would go to a restaurant or a bakery, and he would steal the sweets. And by the time he ate them and run, his little brother would just be like, I guess I'm in trouble, you know? And you know what, guys? They tried everything to try to fix Lewis, you know? They made him stay after. They thought maybe he was dumb, so they tried to tutor him and put him in those special classes, but he wasn't, you know? His mama and his sister tried to take him to Sunday school, but he wasn't having none of that. You know, it took Jesus to change his life. And so many times, when we talk about conflict in worship or in the home, we're focused on the wrong thing. And what I want to do this morning before I get into this text is remind you that conviction and repentance come before freedom. You understand what I'm saying? You have to recognize your sin, and you have to confront your sin, and you have to give it to Jesus before you can come to that place of a good relationship. And so, I'm not worried that this sermon won't convict any of us. In fact, every single person in the sound of my voice is guilty of this, including me. But my worry is that it'll be so harsh to us, we'll forget to have hope. So I'm reminding you of Lewis's story to remind you that conflict may begin, but through humility, we can have unity. So if you look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, understand that our response in worship has two parts. So remember, we said that worship is twofold, but our response also has two sides. This is not a hard concept. Anybody want to guess what the two sides are? Right? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Those are the two sides. There's a right attitude that we have in worship, and there is a wrong attitude that we can have in worship. And a right attitude, what does a right attitude look like? Well, right attitude is a good, positive, godly attitude. And a wrong attitude is a selfish, bad, negative response. So as we study these passages, I want you to recognize these concepts and kind of put them to the front of your mind and always remember them. Does that make sense? Always remember them. Now, what I want to remind you is that Genesis chapter 4 is a worship service. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 4 is a worship service. And you say to me, well, Josh, how do you know that this is a worship service? Well, there's a couple things that clue us in on it. First of all, both of them are bringing an offering to God. That's worship. And then second of all, they don't bring a guilt offering or a sin offering. We're going to get deeper into that in our Old Testament lesson here in a minute. But understand that this wasn't an offering that they gave to God because they were guilty of something. This was an offering that they gave to God because they were thankful for something. This is worship. And if this worship can get this twisted this early on, it's something that can speak to us today. So this is a worship service. So as we understand it, there's two types of worship. There's right and wrong. And for the rest of this sermon, we're going to look at it as Cain worship and Abel worship. Cain worship and Abel worship. So as we look, we're going to say, what is Cain worship? What is Cain worship? And we're going to look at characteristics of Cain worship from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because as I told you before, as I studied, I realized that there were passages everywhere in the Bible that reference this. And it couldn't just be an example. It had to be a lesson. So as God's taught me, I pray that I would be faithful to teach you as well. So Cain worship. Well, Cain worship, the first thing Cain worship does is Cain's worship focuses on man's desires. Cain worship focuses on man's desires. Cain gave God what he wanted to give God. If you look at Genesis verse 4, chapter 4, he says, And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. He wasn't just angry because his offering wasn't accepted. He was also angry because his brother's was accepted. And oftentimes we do that in worship, don't we? We do that. It's not enough that we would focus on ourselves, but we're to focus on God. We're to focus on God. So he had an opportunity to repent, but he just got angry. Guys, as I was studying this language, and I don't know how your Bible puts it, because different translations put it different, but the image that popped in my mind was of a two-year-old. And when you go up to a two-year-old and you tell them, hey, you got to share your toy, y'all ever seen that look on the kid's face before? You know, my friend Gad has the funniest little look on his face. Like, that kid is so much fun. Like, I'll be playing with him. I'll be hanging out with, Ren and Jenny. And that little guy, he can just switch on you in a heartbeat. You know? Why? Well, because it wasn't the way he wanted it to be. And so instead of repenting when he's confessed and confessing, when he's confronted with his sin, he gets angry. So it's about man's desires. The second thing is that focuses in Cain worship are focused on the worship of others. It's like I just said, y'all. Instead of paying attention to your relationship with God, you're looking around you and you're saying, is that person holding their hands in a way that I think is okay? Is that person doing this or doing that? And I want to use an example for you from my own life. A lot of people probably don't know this about me, but I have an awesome distinction of having one grandmother that was a Reformed Lutheran and one grandmother that was a charismatic. And so when I went on holidays, you know, to visit my family, I would get to see two extremes. So in one church, people could judge people for not raising their hands. And in another church, people would judge them for raising their hands. You understand how confusing that would be to a little kid? Mama, is that right or wrong? I don't know. You just do what you want to do before the Lord, son. You know, that's what my mom taught me. So don't focus on worship of others, because that's Cain worship. And our last point from this passage is this. We have to focus on what is the minimum I can give. Right? That's what Cain worship is. Cain worship asks the question, what is the least amount that I can give God? Where do I get that? Believe it or not, that is in this scripture. If you look at those verses 4 and 5, we're going to keep coming back to them because that's the heart of this passage. Verses 4 and 5, it says this. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, two-year-old angry, okay? And his face fell. His face fell. What that means is he was looking down. He was so angry he didn't look at God. Have you ever been so angry you didn't want to look at the person that made you mad? Cain was there. So what kind of worship is that? Well, Cain didn't give of his first fruits. Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of the best that he had to offer. And understand, this is not an issue where one is accepted because it's from an animal and one is rejected because it's from a plant, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that sacrifices can come both ways, right? Remember what I told you at the beginning? This is not an offering that is about a guilt offering. This is not that kind of sacrifice. The Hebrew word that is used to describe Cain's worship is a Hebrew word that means gift. And this is his sacrifice as a gift. And this same Hebrew word is used in Leviticus as the priests offer grain offering to the Lord. It's a gift unto the Lord. So see, it's a representative of the thankfulness. And we have the same thing in our culture, don't we? We just call it Thanksgiving. Right? It's a time during the harvest where we're supposed to express appreciation for God for what he's done in our lives. And the same thing's true in ancient Israel, right? They had these same ideas. They had the Festival of Tabernacle, Festival of Booths. They had a Festival of the Passover, right? They had all these festivals that they thanked God and they thanked him for different specific things in their life. And so this was a time of thankfulness where one brother brought of the best of his flock and another brother brought some fruit. This is a subtle difference, y'all. In the church, we might not always be able to tell, okay? I can't tell by looking at you if you've brought God his best, but God can. God can. See, I told you, we ought not judge each other in worship because God knows the heart of worship. It's like this, y'all. Y'all ever been in school before? And you're trying to decide how well you've done on a test. And the first thing you do is you look at your grade, but you don't stop there. That'd be too easy. You look at your friend's grade. I got to know how I'm doing compared to them. Right? But we do the same thing in Christian worship and Christian attitude. We don't sit there and say, well, what is God telling me to give? And I'm not just talking about your finances, but finances fit. God would have you give your talent, right? Your giftings, all kinds of things. You know, believe it or not, before God began to really move in my life when I was a teenager, I used to be afraid to speak in public. You know, if I had never really trusted God to allow that gifting in me to be developed, then I wouldn't be standing here before you today to preach. So you have to remember that the gifting God has given you may not be easy for you at first. But sacrifice is not easy, is it? And sacrifice is given out of thankfulness. So it's got to reflect out of the joy of our heart. Does that make sense? It's got to be reflected from the joy of our heart. So that's Cain worship from the Old Testament. The New Testament. If you want, you can turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And Matthew chapter 23 has one of the most famous passages in the Bible that talks about Jesus. And y'all, this is an opportunity to not think of people you know who are religious, but this is an opportunity, as I read this scripture, for you to recognize that Jesus is speaking to us, to you and me. Especially me, actually. Why? Because he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You know, the teachers of the law were people who went to seminary. They're the people who went to higher education to be able to interpret the law. Right? And the Pharisees were the people that were closest in their understanding of Scripture to Jesus. Did you know that? These were the people that were closest to him. And his words are not harsh to them because their understanding of God is wrong. His words are harsh to them because their practice of worshiping God is wrong. Their practice in worshiping God is wrong. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 33. He says, woe to you. When he says woe to you, you better pay attention. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup. Oh, excuse me, I was reading from the wrong section. Matthew chapter 23, 33. And he says this, he says, that's why I got confused. He says almost the same thing. He's mad. He says, you serpents and you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape the fires of hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom will kill you and crucify you and flog you in synagogues and persecute you, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. Look at that, y'all. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Thus I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Guys, this is not my idea. This is Jesus's. Cain worship in the New Testament is about murder. Cain worship is about murder. Now understand that when Jesus came, he didn't just take what was there and get rid of it, but he took it and he fulfilled it. And he applied it even more difficult to our lives, right? Because that's Jesus. He showed us that there's a higher standard. So this is literal murder because he says, when people were worshiping in the right way, y'all killed them because you didn't like the way you followed me. But he also says, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, then that's murder. Guys, this is what worship is all about, conflict in worship. If you see the way someone is worshiping and you don't like it and you're angry and you're hating them, then that's murder in your heart. And God would tell you that that's a sin. See, it's not a question of, are we guilty of this in our lives, but it's a question of, what are we going to do as God convicts us through this sermon? What are we going to do as God convicts us? 1 John chapter 3 is another example of this type of worship being mentioned in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. See, Cain worship doesn't just look at the other person's worship, but here in the New Testament we see that Cain's worship focuses on judging others. It's not enough for me to pay attention to what someone else does in worship, but if I'm to judge how they're dressed, how they're acting, how they lift their hands, how they sing, how they sit up or stand down, then that's the wrong kind of heart of worship. So now we've spent a little bit of time looking at the bad. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the good, right, holy, righteous attitude. And that's Abel worship. That's Abel worship. So flip back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, almost the same exact passage as we just looked at. Genesis chapter 4. What does Genesis chapter 4 do? Well, the first thing he does is he focuses on God's desires. He focuses on God's desires. Abel gave thanks to God, and he focused on God in his worship. So you see, the focus is not on other people. The focus is not on jealousy, but the focus is on God himself. So that's the first point. The second point is that focus on worship of God itself is a characteristic of his worship. Now, you might think that's a little bit simple, but it's there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. His worship was intended to please God, not man. His focus is on God. And here's our last point with Abel worship in Genesis. Focus on the substance in the worship, right? Focus on right attitude in worship, right? What is the worship actually looking like? What is God calling you to give? Now, it's not just a money issue, but it's a heart issue, right? So go all the way back to what Jesus said. Did Jesus say, give as little as you want? No, Jesus said, if you would follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not something that we preach a lot in church because that's hard. But the reality is that that is our spiritual act of worship, to borrow Ben's language from Romans chapter 12, is to deny ourselves in order to worship God. Deny ourselves in order to worship God. Understand this. Abel worship in the New Testament looks pretty good too. Guys, one of my favorite passages. I love this passage. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For those of you that don't read your Bible a lot, Hebrews chapter 11 is the honor roll of Christians. It's the Hall of Fame. I've been playing a lot of Madden 25 lately, you know? I get to see when I play the Super Bowl on PlayStation 3, I get to see the Hall of Fame guys in their little jackets flipping the coin for us. And so if you want to see what the Hall of Fame of Christianity, of obedience to God looks like, all you have to do is turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. But understand, what happens in Hebrews chapter 11 is a little bit different than we might expect. It's a little bit different. And I want you to just be prepared. Be prepared because it doesn't really teach what you think it might teach when it comes to Abel. When it comes to Abel and his heart of worship. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Do you think it's significant that the first person mentioned in the honor roll is not Jesus? Right? It is not Adam. It is not Noah. It is not Joseph. It is not Joshua. It is not Moses. The first person mentioned in the honor roll for the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is Abel. Abel is able to preach, y'all. What's he telling us? I like to think of it like this, y'all. At the beginning of this year, my grandmother Ruth passed away. And she's no longer with us. But you know what? Her faith still testifies. Whenever a daddy goes home and he visits her church, we talk about it and it's her church that he visits. Whenever he goes home to see how her house is, it's her house that he's checking on. You understand what I'm saying? And y'all have some of those amazing saints in your community, right? People that have passed on and are no longer with us, but their legacy lives on. And so one of the things that an Abel worship does is it encourages other believers. and it encourages them by their example, and it encourages them by who they are. And it's almost like, man, if they can do it, I can do it. If they can do it, I can do it. God is no respecter of person. What he did for them, he'll do for me. I want you to say this to yourself now. Be encouraged. Understand that there are people that live among us, and part of their point of being here is to encourage us just by who they are. I think about my buddy Carl, you know? I think about Carl when I go over to his house, and when I visit him, when I talk to him, when I hang out with him. You know, Carl doesn't have to do anything for me to be encouraged. Carl doesn't have to say anything for me to be encouraged. You know how Carl does to encourage me? He smiles. From that moment on, I'm sold. Like, it doesn't matter if he's having a good day or a bad day. I'm encouraged. Because if he can smile, knowing what that man's been through in his life, then what is my problem? You understand? Some Hebrews, some Hall of Fame, y'all. Some Hall of Fame faith. You know, Abel worship also focuses on kindness. It focuses on kindness toward others. And y'all, you gotta be patient with me as I use this example, because it's a little bit complicated, but I think you'll understand. Jude verse 5. Book of Jude, verse 5. This is so cool, guys. When God showed me this, I was so excited. So I pray that y'all understand this. He says, "Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not say within their position of authority, but left their dwelling, he has kept in eternal darkness, under gloomy darkness," right? The judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in immorality and pursue unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil over the body of Moses, he did not presume to blaspheme judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This is key, verse 10. This is key. "But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasonable animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion." Guys, this is a sermon unto itself, so I'm going to try to make it quick. But I want you to understand that every example here, Korah's rebellion, every example here, Balaam's error, every example here, Cain, are people who knew what the standard of God was in worship and rejected it. Why did they reject it? They rejected it because they wanted to do something different. They wanted to do something different. And how many of you have heard people in our day and age say, "We're just a bunch of animals running around instinctively. We're just a bunch of animals running around instinctively." Well, believe it or not, this reference here for Cain fits perfectly with Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 references how the sin is crouching, right? The Lord's speaking to Cain. He says, "Sin is crouching at your door, ready to have you." Do you know that that Hebrew word for crouching is reference to an animal seeking its prey? And in the Old Testament, it is linked to lions getting ready to attack their prey. And so God, speaking to Cain, was like, "You better watch that sin, because it's about to get you." And then all the way back, thousands of years later, we look in the book of Jude, and what happened? What do we see? We see examples of time after time after time that men and women of God have chosen to rebel against those standards that God set and do what? Whatever they felt like, because they claimed it was their instinct. That's a hallelujah, because what God is telling us here is that if your worship is selfish and about what you want to do and what you want to give, then that's Cain worship. But the opposite is true too. If your worship is self-sacrificial, if your worship focuses on what other people need or want or desire, if it's loving, if it's kind, then guess what? That's some Abel worship. See, God is able to produce Abel worship. Yeah, I'm not able to produce Abel worship. I'm not able to be a kind, gentle, humble man of God on my own. I lack it. I lack the integrity, right? I lack the integrity. I lack the ability. The only one who can do that is God. The only one who can do that is God. Only one who can do that is God. Abel worship, y'all, guess what? Abel worship is not selfish, but it's kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave us. Amen. But you got to ask yourself, Conclusion time. You got to ask yourself. You got to say, well, do I worship like Cain or do I worship like Abel? Do I worship like Cain or do I worship like Abel? Well, ask yourself these questions and then I'll tell you what kind of worship you worship. Do I judge the worship of others? Do I judge the worship of others? Do I encourage believers in their worship? Do I encourage believers in their worship? That could be an attitude of gratitude. It could just be going up to somebody during the greeting time and telling them you love them and you're glad they're here. It could be going to somebody who you know is having a hard time and encouraging them. I'm going to tell you the secret for able worship is this. If you are having a bad day and you are beat up, you go encourage someone else. You go encourage someone else. Because God, through His Holy Spirit, has gifted us with the ability to encourage each other. And when I go and I love on someone else and I encourage someone else, it makes my problems smaller. They diminish. And I'm able to operate in the joy of the Lord as my strength instead of what I worry about as my strength. So, do I encourage other believers? Hey, does worship challenge and change me? Does worship challenge and change me? Your worship should not always feel good. Your worship should not always be about what you want to give God, but about what God wants you to give Him. And understand, God doesn't ask us to give of our time, talent, treasure for no reason. God knows that if we don't give Him those things, then we'll make those things God. We will make those things God in a heartbeat. So by giving up of these things, we are serving God, and we are sacrificing to God, and it brings us closer to Him. Why? Because now we're not focused on those, y'all. Now we're not focused on them. So does your worship challenge you? Look, this is simple. Is God the focus of your worship? Are you more worried about what Ken's doing than what you need to do? Okay? Are you worried about that Ben plays the drums too loud or too little? Or that Bart's playing the bass right or wrong? Or that Jason's playing the organ? Or are you worshiping? Is worship something you just do when you hear other people do it? Or is worship something that you do? Worship ought to be something that we do. Is worship enjoyable? Is your worship enjoyable? Now, you might not think that this flows naturally from this sermon, but it does. It does. And the reason it does is because of this. Jesus said, those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Do you know that the truth will set you free? If you want to experience joy, liberty, freedom from captivity, you know, bondage to sexuality, pornography, you know, addiction, worship. Worship. If your worship is not enjoyable, it's probably because you got a bondage issue in your life. You know? And God brought Israel out of Egypt not just so that He could fulfill some prophecy He made to Abraham, but so He could show us His heart to set captives free. Y'all don't believe me? Go read in the Bible when Jesus first stepped on the stage and He read from the scroll of Isaiah and He said, I'm coming here today to fulfill this. Freedom to the captive. That's what He said. So if your worship is not enjoyable and you feel beaten down and burdened, then I invite you, and I insist that you go to Jesus and you give Jesus your pain. You give Jesus your anguish. You give Jesus your despair. You give Jesus your disappointment. And Jesus should bring that transformation. That makes worship enjoyable. But like I said, there's no liberty without repentance. There's no liberty without repentance. I'd be mean if I just left y'all with that. And it's not my intention to beat anybody up. God hit me with this. This is hard, if not harder, than He's hitting you right now. So you say to yourself, man, I'm guilty of this. What do I got to do? Well, the first thing you do is you confess your Cain attitude in worship. This is just going to be steps to able worship. Steps to able worship. I want to confess my Cain attitude. Lord God, thank You for this day. Thank You for this meal. Thank You for everything You've given me. I do not thank You like I should. My worship is selfish and it's about me and it shouldn't be, and I'm sorry. And Jesus says, forgive me. You know, but if you don't do that, you can't move beyond that. Number two, I want you to forgive yourself for judging other people. Forgive yourself for judging other people. If you're like me and you read what Cain worship was, you were like, oh my goodness. God, I am so guilty of this. I need Your help. So you don't just confess your attitude to God, but you forgive yourself and don't hold yourself captive. Don't hold yourself captive off of something that God has already given you freedom in. See, a lot of times, It's not that we haven't trusted Christ for relationship. And it's not that we haven't moved beyond that and are seeking Christian maturity. But it's that what God has already forgiven us for, we allow the enemy to get in our lives and beat us up about it. And we might confess that sin over and over again. Hey, if you're in a pattern of confessing that sin over and over again, please don't do that anymore. Okay? Because you don't need to. You know? Now, if you're committing the same sin, then you can talk to somebody and we can pray and try to help you with it. But if you're confessing the same sin, you're just beating yourself up about it. And I believe God would not have you do that. He came to bring some freedom. He came to bring some freedom. So you forgive yourself for judging others. You know, the next thing you do is you forgive others who have judged you. You forgive others who have judged you. If you're like me and you have grown up in a lot of different churches, you go to different places and you don't know what is the right way and what is the wrong way, you know? But I'm here to tell you today that the right way to worship God is through the right attitude in your heart. And for you, that might be sitting. And for you, that might be standing. And for you, that might be with hands raised, eyes closed. And for you, that might be with hands together and eyes open. But whatever God would speak to you about the expression of your worship, forgive those other people who have hurt you. Forgive them. Be more concerned with the substance than the form of your worship. It doesn't matter what it looks like, people. Listen to God. Listen to God's instruction on worship. Listen to God. And the last thing is this. Focus on God's greatness. Focus on God's greatness. Don't you dare focus on your sin. Don't you dare focus on what you need to work on. Don't you dare focus on what he hasn't done. You focus on what he has done. I read that scripture from John chapter 1 because I love it. And when I need to be built up in the Spirit, I read it. When I need to focus on God's greatness, I think about the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And it makes me worship. So go to those favorite scriptures. Go to those favorite scriptures and visit them. So maybe you're somebody here today who has never made a public profession of faith with that relationship with God, and you need to accept Jesus. We stand here ready to help you in any way we can. We're just one beggar showing another beggar where we got the food. That's all we are. You know, maybe you're somebody who's accepted Christ, but you are not a mature Christian. That's okay. We can point you to Jesus and point you to the steps. And if you want to come forward and be prayed with, we'll help you. Or maybe you're just like me, and you focus a little bit too much on what hurts instead of what helps. And I'm just here to remind you today, focus on Jesus and worship him. It's not about the things he hasn't done. It's about the things he has done.